Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of Kings. Old Testament pictures illustrate and model New Testament truths. Today, as we learn more about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, we'll also see that the people, the problems, and God's supernatural interventions are not so different from our lives today. With so many challenges coming against God's church and God's people, we need the right spiritual tools and biblical insights to stand firm and overcome. Pastor Steve's study in Kings will show us some very practical tools that may be used powerfully in these last days. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Second Kings chapter 9. Elijah and Elisha were two of God's instruments trying to warn wicked King Ahab. You remember how there was a civil war of sorts? Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Jeroboam was not the rightful king and heir to the throne, but because of disobedience in the land and them crying out for a certain kind of leadership, God gave the northern 10 tribes region kind of what they were looking for in the form of Jeroboam. When he was a guy who did not follow after God and led the northern 10 tribes region into great sin, he got cranking up again the golden calf worship thing. Did the golden calf worship thing work out too well for them the first time? We've just left the portion where wicked King Ahab has been gone off the scene for a number of years. And he has a son by the name of Jehoram. Two of them were Ahaziah and Jehoram, or Joram, same guy. And they were successive kings, but they were not successful kings. In the southern two tribes region, righteous King Jehoshaphat had a son and named him Jehoram, same name as Ahab's boy. And he had a grandson, did righteous King Jehoshaphat, named Ahaziah, named after the same guy. What's going on there? Why are these two guys naming their children effectively the very same names? Likely is because they were trying to forge this unity of north and south. And we've talked a long time about that. Wicked King Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, in the name of unity, just come hang with us. And Jehoshaphat, wishing and longing for unity in the body of the Lord, if you will, God's people, he says, okay. And remember what he says, my horses are your horses, and my people are your people. Time out. Is that accurate? The northern 10 tribes region were well into idolatry, and the southern 2 tribes region of Judah tried through one sort of righteous king that were of the correct lineage of King David. The devil always seemed to get one bad guy in after the other. So now Jehoshaphat is in his very last years, and there's a co-regency for a while with his son Jehoram. It gets a little crazy when you're looking at your program and starting at Southern King Joram. Wait a minute, is that the guy that's starting for the Northern Kingdom? Yeah. So it's kind of tough to keep everybody straight. But this is the confusion, in my personal opinion, that's a model for. They have the same names, but they're not the same people. Chapter 9 of 2 Kings. And Elisha, the prophet, called one of the sons of the prophets, and said to him, get yourself ready, take a flask of oil in your hand, and go to Ramoth Gilead. What's happening at Ramoth Gilead? A quick reminder. That's where righteous King Jehoshaphat's son Jehoram, by the way, do you remember who Jehoram married? He married the daughter of wicked Ahab and Jezebel. What does the Bible say about being unequally yoked together with non-believers? Yeah, don't do that. If only they had 2 Corinthians chapter 6 back then. But in the interest of unity, good King Jehoshaphat is going to marry his son to wicked King Ahab and Jezebel's daughter. Athaliah is her name, and she's going to figure prominently in the coming chapters as she turns the whole southern portion upside down. At Ramoth-Gilead, we saw in last chapter, Jehoram dies, the son of Jehoshaphat, in a painful infection in his intestines. Ow! 2 Chronicles 21, verses 18 and 19. And remember, Elijah had warned him to get on the track to live righteously for the real God, but he wouldn't. Much of what his righteous father Jehoshaphat had won in battle was now crumbling, and Jehoram was a wicked and a weak king of the southern two tribes region of Judah. The next king of Judah was Ahaziah, who has the same name as one of the northern tribes region. At age 22, Jehoram's son, his mom was that awful lady I told you about, Athaliah, Jezebel's daughter. He's only going to reign for 1 year. He reigns in the last year of the northern king Jehoram, Ahab's wicked son. Is everybody okay? You doing good? Ahaziah joins Joram, Ahab's wicked son, against Hazael, the king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead. And so that's why they're there. Joram, the northern guy, is terribly wounded and returns to Jezreel to recover. Ahaziah, the Judah side guy, Jehoshaphat's grandson, goes there to visit him. And that's where we pick up the story. Again, verse 1. And Elisha, the prophet, called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, "Get yourself ready, take this flask of oil into your hands, and go to Ramoth-Gilead." What is going to happen? Verse 2. "Now when you arrive at that place, Ramoth-Gilead, look there for Jehu." Jehu. Either he is the literal son of righteous King Jehoshaphat, or he could be Jehoshaphat's grandson, meaning that Ahaziah might be his father. The point of it is they are family, but how close? Well, I don't really know for certain. Look here for Jehu, the son, could be the grandson of righteous King Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. And go in and make him rise up from among his associates, take him to an inner room or a quiet place where no one else can hear. Verse 3. "Then take the flask of oil, pour it on his head, and say, 'Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel.'" Now remember, this is near Ramoth-Gilead. Who's there? Joram, the northern king, bad King Ahab's boy. And then you have Ahaziah. You have the two kings, north and south, and they're pretty sure that they're the king. You see how this could be sort of dangerous goings on? Verse 3, "Then take the flask of oil, pour it on his head, and say, 'Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel.' And then open the door and flee and don't hang around." Dangerous business, this, anointing a new king while two existing kings are still alive. That's hazardous to your health. Verse 4. "So the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead, and when he arrived, there were the captains of the army sitting. And he said, 'I have a message for you, commander.'" And remember, there's a kind of an alliance going on at this point. And so wicked King Joram from the north and Jehu's weak father, Ahaziah of the south, they're the reigning kings, and they're not far away at all. Jehu said, "For which one of us?" And then he, this man of God, said, "For you, commander, Jehu." Verse 6, "Then he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head, and he said to him," probably real quiet, "'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Jehu. The Lord says, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, over Israel. You shall strike down the house of Ahab, your master.'" Had God given Ahab many, many opportunities to repent? Had he given Joram many, many, many miraculous times and signs? Yeah, but they wouldn't repent. So it's done. "That I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel." Go to 1 Kings 19 and let's refresh our memories. Do you remember when Elijah had the showdown on Mount Carmel with all of the prophets of Baal? That wonderful time where God shows up with holy fire. And then he says, take all the hundreds and hundreds of prophets of Baal and wipe them out there down by the brook. And they did. And so, all right, Israel, you saw God show up. How long will you falter between two masters or two opinions? And then remember what happens? He gets a text from Jezebel. And Jezebel said, you did what to my prophets? I'm going to get you. Do you remember what Elijah does? He bails. And he runs all the way to Mount Horeb, which is to say Mount Sinai, the same place where Moses had received the Ten Commandments. And there's a wonderful story in chapter 19, a great illustration of depression. He went and he hid in a cave. Oh, it's awful. What are you doing here, Elijah? Chapter 19, 1 Kings, verse 10, into verse 9. Why are you here? And for those of us who at times want to dive under the covers or in our own little cave because we're bummed out, look what Elijah says. What am I doing here? What am I doing here? I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel that have forsaken your covenant, they tore down your altars and they killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left. And they're all seeking my life. That's not exactly true. When you're bumming and you're in your own sort of cave of depression, selective memory can be a real problem. Nobody has it as bad as me. Is that what the Bible says? No challenge has seized you, but which is common to people. Happens to everybody. Look down at verse number 15 of chapter 19. Then the Lord said to him, Elijah, okay, now go and return on the way of the wilderness to Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael, king over Syria. We saw him last week. He's that awful fella, is Hazael, who murdered King Ben-Hadad, the Syrian. And Hadad was wounded in another battle, and he was sick, and so he sent for Elisha to ask the man of God, am I going to die? And King Ben-Hadad sends Hazael. Hazael's name means, I see God too. Hazael says to the man of God, to the word of God, Elijah, so is my master going to recover? And then that peculiar response, yes, he will recover, but he is still going to die. Hazael goes, what? And then the Bible says, and they locked eyes, and Elijah just looked at him until Hazael began to sweat. Whoa, what are you looking at me for? Because God told Elisha that Hazael was plotting to kill the king. Yes, he would recover from the illness, only to be murdered by Hazael himself. Hold your finger here in 1 Kings. Do you have enough fingers? Go back to 2 Kings 8. 2 Kings 8, verse 10. Elijah says to him, go and say to your master, to Ben-Hadad, yep, you shall certainly recover. However, the Lord has shown me that he will really die. And you're like, what kind of prophecy is that? He's going to recover naturally. He would have lived. But you are going to kill him. Look what it says. Then he, Elisha, set his countenance, his gaze, in a stare until he, Hazael, was ashamed. And then the man of God wept. Hazael said, why is my Lord weeping? And he answered, because I know the evil that you are going to do to the children of Israel. Their strongholds you will set on fire. Their protection you're going to destroy. The young men you will kill with the sword. You will dash their children. You guys know what that is? You take a toddler by the arm or by the leg, and you whip them around and smash their little skulls against the rocks. How awful is that? And you're going to rip open their women with child, the pregnant women. You're going to plunge a knife and rip them such that the unborn fetus tumbles out. So Hazael said, what are you talking about? What, is your servant a dog that he should do this gross thing? That's terrible. What kind of a man do you think I am? I wrote in my margin, all rebels to God's righteous leadership believe this. I would never do that. Even as they split a church. Here's what the Bible says. That the human heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? It's a rhetorical question. What that means is, me? No. Would I be capable of such barbarous act? No. And the Lord looks and weeps. Palm Sunday, you guys, is we're going to celebrate it this Sunday. It's a glorious time. It's called the triumphal entry. You and I both know it's not so triumphal, is it? They're laying the palm branches down. And they're laying their clothes down and they're shouting, Hosanna! Save now, Lord! All right! Messiah is finally here. We thought he might be. We've been hearing rumblings. We've been watching this Jesus now for the last 3 Passovers. And every time he's in town, bang, the blind see. Bang, the deaf hear. Bang, the dead are raised. Woo! He's the man! Go, Jerusalem! Go, Jesus! Go, Jesus! Because what's Messiah going to do? He's going to kick out Romans, baby. And he's going to get the millennial reign cooking. Jesus, my Jesus. Yay, he's going to look like this. Oh, 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 oh. Jesus stops the whole crowd. They're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Psalm 118 and following. They're shouting at this particular time on the 10th of Nisan. What was the 10th of Nisan? That's the day that the Bible says in Exodus chapter 12 that you're supposed to select your Passover lamb that 4 days from now is going to be killed and all that that means. On the 10th was when you were supposed to select it. And on the 10th of Nisan, that Sunday, he's standing on the Mount of Olives to the day that Daniel said he would be. He's here. He's going to do this and he's going to do that. This beautiful Jesus. Go get him, Jesus. Go get him. And they're shouting Hosanna. And for us uninitiated, who aren't Jewish, there the Lord allows the Pharisees to be there. He says, Teacher, tell your disciples to be quiet. They're shouting Hosanna. Meaning what? They're proclaiming that you are whom, everybody? The Messiah. Jesus said, if these were to stop singing, the rocks would cry out. Creation has no problem who Jesus Christ is. It's the humans. Jesus stops the whole thing. Does he say, thank you for all the adulation? Finally, somebody's getting me. What does he do? He weeps. And he says, oh, Jerusalem. If only you would have known this, the day of your salvation. But you are blind. Now, why was he weeping? Because he knew that in a few moments, as he would continue down the Mount of Olives through the east gate, instead of kicking out Romans, he starts overturning the merchandisers. Whole money changers, what an awful thing that was. People trying to get close to the real and living God from all over the world, and here's all these merchandisers standing in the way, making money off it. They rejected him as Messiah, as you well know. And within 4 days, where is he going to be, everybody? It's going to be on a cross. Palm Sunday is sometimes referred to as the triumphal entry, and I got to let you know, it was anything but triumphal. Because the humans have a way of putting Jesus in a certain box. And when he doesn't perform like they think, then we say, well, then you're not my Messiah. Knowing that the lenses with which people typically look at the real, holy, loving, righteous God, they said, you're not my Messiah. And Jesus wept because he knew that God's favor was going to be removed from Jerusalem. And in a few short years, 5 Roman legions were going to descend upon Jerusalem. And in the course of the next 9 months, over 1 million Jews would be slaughtered, and the temple would be destroyed. That's why Jesus wept, because most of the ones, hands raised, faces shining with expectation, the Holy Ghost chill bumps, oh, it was a worship service. But very few in the crowd really knew what and who he was. And Jesus wept. I feel very impressed by this tonight. In these last days, you guys, is not the time to have Jesus wrong in your estimation. He is not the spiritual Santa Claus that says to you, write out your list and I'll do my very best to carry them out. And when he doesn't show up according to my purpose, my plan, and my calendar, I get a little miffed. This Jesus is God who created the heavens and the earth, zipped up a human suit, lived a perfect life, was in all ways tempted as we. Why did he do that? Because humankind, like me, are stuck in my sin, and I don't care how many books I read, I don't care how many times I get prayed for, anointed with oil, if my heart is still to do the driving and live my Christian life and walk according to how I see it, you don't have the right Jesus. And I'm so aware of when Jesus described Judgment Day, and he said, not me, he said, not me, he said, many will come to me in that day, saying, Lord, 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 what? Didn't we do this in your name, and that in your name, and this in your name? And I will declare to them, depart from me, I never knew you. There's people in our lives who, God bless them, they're doing what they know how to do, and they got all the latest Christian albums, and they rock hard at their Christian concerts, and they raise their hand high on a Sunday morning. A whole 90 minutes of a whole program that's designed to pique the interest and make sure we don't disturb the sinner. And walk out of years of that kind of service. And never know that there is a real hell if we really believed that. How would we conduct our lives to the people who might be in our lives? How'd you get all the way over there, Steve, from Hazael? 1 Kings 19. And the Lord said to them, go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael king over Syria. That's a bad thing, you guys. That's a very, very bad thing. Because Hazael, the Syrian king, is going to absolutely tear up God's people. And when Elisha confronts him on that, he's all, what are you talking about? What do you think, I'm some kind of an animal? And that's what rebels think.
You've been listening to the Book of Kings with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, You can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.